Binge reading the Bible, way better than binge reading or watching Netflix, is way... We're going to start first day of January 2026, which isn't that far away, y'all. It really isn't. Daily Walk Bible, this is one of them. Equipped, Brant tells me, with the Filament app. Anyway, it was pretty cool when he showed me. Yeah. He took a picture on the first day, and it really is. It, like, you have like a commentary set right there with you for every day that you read. So it really is pretty amazing. $10 starts next Sunday. We'll be having those available at all of our campuses. So there you go. Filament. There we go. I'm also really excited to be up here with our three campus pastors. I want you to know I love, respect, and appreciate these three men, Pastor Jason, Pastor John, Pastor Brant, so, so much. Yeah, show them some love. You guys are the best. So blessed. We today have our annual... Four preachers, one sermon, I dare you for, to keep it to 10 minutes each challenge. So that's kind of what this is. So if you want to play a little game, you could take your phone out and time us and see who keeps it to 10 minutes or under. Because in our rehearsal, there was someone who was within like 12 seconds of being over. So anyway, I'll let you decide... who that might be. Want to begin with a question. How do you go from a dozen devoted followers of Jesus minus one? Okay, you always got to minus the one who betrayed him. How do you go from 11 devoted followers of Jesus who are struggling? They were filled with doubt, running scared after Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross. How do those 11 reach and change the world? How do those 11 become the greatest power on earth, the largest religion by far? So if we were interviewing Jesus, we might ask, hey, Jesus, what's your plan to reach and change the world? And Jesus might say, well, I've got these 11 guys. That's all, Jesus? Well, there's more, but these are my key guys. I thought you said you had 12. Well, I did, but one of them betrayed me and had me killed. And the lead spokesman, Rocky, he denied me 3 times while I was facing death. So, whatever plan that Jesus had to reach and change the world, it better be simple. Why? Because most of these men were uneducated fishermen from a small little village in a Roman-occupied town there in Israel. And it better be convincing, because if you remember, these 11 were hiding and afraid that they might be the next one on a Roman cross. Would you locate with me in your Bibles, on your phones, the marching orders from Jesus? These marching orders will motivate these 11 key men, motivate generation after generation to reach out and speak up to reach and change the world. If you're able, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, we're going to read out loud together. So if you're able, please stand and let's read together. This is God's book. That's why we stand. Read with me. Here we go. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Lord, Thank you for blessing us with one church that meets in three locations. We're really blessed to gather together this morning. Thank you for the good things that you're doing in East Jordan, in Lansing, and Walloon Lake. We give you, Jesus, all the praise and the honor and the credit. So would you help Pastor John and Pastor Jason and Pastor Brant and I as we attempt to communicate clearly and in time the message that you've given us. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and take charge today in your church. We do. You come and you speak loud and clear because we're listening. And all the church family from all three locations said with one united voice,
amen.
You can be seated. So, how could the message of Jesus and the cross and the empty tomb survive? 2,000 years, hatred, assaults, persecution, how on earth is the message going to survive this ragtag group, mostly fishermen, and they're facing the mightiest armies, the greatest powers on planet Earth? How on earth is it going to survive? And how is it going to grow to be the greatest power and the greatest force on planet Earth? First answer, back to the text, Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. All the power, all the authority on the planet have been given to Jesus, our supreme leader. You tracking with me? We have nothing to fear because the power of Jesus is bigger, better, stronger, and greater than any power here on earth. Do you believe that? Any power is paling in comparison to Jesus. So here's the first answer. How this Jesus thing became the greatest power, the most important fact in all of history. The original 11 disciples were doubters and shaky and unpolished, but Jesus tells them, relax, guys, relax. I've got all the weight, all the power, all the authority of everything in the thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of galaxies given to me by God the Father. All the authority, all the power in all of the universe is mine. And I realize you're not up to the challenge. You 11, you're not going to make it. But Jesus declares, I am up to the challenge. I am, and I'm up to reaching and changing the world through you and the gospel that you're going to deliver. I'm up to the challenge. Second key, how does Jesus use 11 uneducated nobodies to reach and change the world? How on earth does he do it? Back to the text, verse 20. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says to the 11, okay, down through the centuries, they keep passing this down. Wherever you go, Lansing, East Jordan, Walloon Lake, whatever you face, no matter how hard it gets, catch this, Jesus says, I'll be there with you. I'm right there at your side. And I'm convinced we skip far too quickly to the going and the making and how are we going to do it, and we don't spend enough time with these two key facts. First, all the power, all the authority in the universe has been given to Jesus. And we speak up in his awesome power, in his awesome name, and in his awesome authority. Second, Jesus is with us. Wherever you go, Whatever we do, we're never alone, even for a second. Let that soak in. We're never alone, no matter where we are. Jesus is with us, no matter where we go and who we might face. So in the mighty name and the power of Jesus, we reach out and share. We share the good news of Jesus with our one more. Knowing what? Jesus, you're always with us. You're always going to be with me. You're that good shepherd no matter what I face, even when our message is not popular. So Pastor John Jones, campus pastor at our Lansing campus, and I'm sure somebody was keeping time. How did I do? Okay, yeah. Who is that one we're talking about? Who's the person Jesus is calling us to reach?
It looks like 9 out of your 10 minutes, so I get an extra minute, right?
Yes, you do.
All right. Before we get into the who, just show of hands, how many of you have ever lost something that's important to you? Yeah? And I kind of want to take like an unofficial survey, so keep your hands up, because I want you to keep the hands up if it was your keys. Anyone ever lose their keys? Okay. What about your phone? Yeah? We lose our phones. Now, this one's a little more personal, so if anyone's willing to admit it, you ever lost your kid? Yeah? You know, maybe it was in the store or wherever, but they kind of wander off. Okay, all right, thank you for that, you guys. Thanks. But you know the feeling, right? There's some panic, there's some frustration, there's some some stress, some anxiety that happens when we lose our things. But in those moments, like, nothing else matters, right? Only one thing matters. You've got one mission, and that's look for your keys, right? That's all you're doing. You're just looking. Search for the phone. Find your kid. Hope that something over the intercom calls your name so you can go to customer service and pick them up, right? And why is that? It's because when something's valuable to you, when something's important to you, you go after it. You go after it. And Jesus says that's exactly how he feels about the one. So who is the one? Who's the one more? In Luke 15, Jesus tells the story of a shepherd who has 100 sheep. That's a lot of sheep, okay? But one of those 100 wanders off. So he's got 99 good ones still in the pen. He's got 99 safe sheep, 99 that are following directions. But the good shepherd, Jesus says, is going to leave those 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one more who is lost until he finds it. Meaning, the one more is someone who is valuable to the good shepherd. One more is someone who matters. The one more is someone who's worth finding. Someone who has a name. Someone who has a story. Who has a heart that Jesus wants to get a hold of. Jesus, the great shepherd, he never loses sight of who's missing from his family. And the point of that parable, I think, is that we shouldn't lose sight of that either. A few chapters later in Luke 19:10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." That word lost, it can sound kind of harsh, right? No one likes being told they're lost. You ever been traveling with someone and, you know, they start, you're like riding next to them, they start turning down roads that aren't even on the GPS, and you're like, hey, what's going on here? But no one likes to admit they're lost, but you ever maybe ask them, hey, are we lost? Never ask someone if we are lost, okay? They typically get defensive, lost? I'm not lost. I know exactly where we're going. And they might not say it in those exact words, but they might say something like, look, we're taking the scenic route, okay? That's what's going on here. No one likes to admit that they're lost. No one likes asking for directions. But admitting we're lost, stopping to get those directions, that's the first step of finding our way, right? Now, when Jesus says, I came to seek and save those who are lost, he isn't talking about people who are directionally challenged. Jesus is talking about people who are spiritually disoriented.
They've lost their way spiritually. The one more is someone who is far from God and trying to navigate life on their own. That's who the one more is. And if we're all honest, we've all been there before. That describes each and every one of us. And we're all still there to some degree as well. Every one of us has moments, has seasons where something inside of us still feels lost. It could be a relationship that falls apart. It could be a dream that collapses, a habit that you thought you had control over, but then you find out it's still a stronghold in your life. It's that crisis that you can't fix that reveals just how limited you are. It's that loneliness that hits you unexpectedly, that emptiness after you've been chasing after things for so long just to find out that it lets you down, and you find yourself feeling lost. You start asking questions. Who am I? What am I doing? Where am I going? When will this pain end? Why is this happening to me? And the answer to all those questions can only be found in Jesus. We're all lost without Jesus, you guys. Even if we don't see it right away, even if we forget about it, even if we think we're doing fine, even if we tell people, you know, look, I'm not lost, I'm just not sure where I'm going. You know, we try to make these excuses, but without the great shepherd Jesus to lead and to guide us, we are all lost. But you know what that means? That means that the one more who Jesus is calling you to reach, they shouldn't be that hard to find, right? They're all around us, you guys. It could be a family member who's drifted in your life. It could be a coworker who's masking their pain with bitterness and sarcasm. It could be that neighbor that you wave to every morning that you've never really talked with. You've never really walked over and had a conversation with them. It could be that parent that's sitting next to you at your kid's ball game. It's usually not going to be someone random. The family you're in, the job that you work, the block that you live on, the people that you bump into, the tables that you sit at, the businesses that you shop at, the hobbies that you share, all of these, the neighbors that no one else wants to interact with, Jesus has placed these people in your path already, and your job is not to lose sight of that. Your job is to notice and to care for them as individuals like Jesus would. And look, like most of us aren't cold-hearted people haters, right? Most of us don't just sit around and, oh, I don't like people at all. Like, you know, like we most of us do have a heart for people. Most of us want to see others experience a relationship with Jesus that we ourselves are experiencing. But you guys, we get so distracted. We don't see the one more's around us because our eyes are too full of schedules, too full of work, too full of anxiety, too full of insecurities, too full of excuses sometimes. But what if we took time each and every day just to ask, Jesus, open my eyes to see the one more's that you want me to see today? What if we got up each and every morning and just asked, Lord, open my eyes. Not give me the perfect words to say. Not make me a Bible scholar who has all the answers to everyone's objections and questions. Just open my eyes. Help me to notice. Help me to care. Because when Jesus opens your eyes, you won't be able to help but notice the one more who is discouraged. The one more who's been forgotten. The one more who's struggling. The one more who's curious. The one more who's broken. The one more who is ready to hear the good news of Jesus. You guys, listen up. The one more is not a project. The one more is a person who Jesus died for. That's the one more. And the God who chased you down when you were wandering is the same God who's inviting you to join him in that rescue mission for the one more. Not to save the whole world, not to fix every problem that every person has, but to love one more the way Jesus loved you. That's the who. That's the who. Now, Pastor Brandt's going to show us how we do that. So, Pastor Brandt, how do we reach our one mores?
Well, first, before I get into that, if you're just walking in, I saw a few of you guys come in. Please, I don't want to put you at ease. We don't do this normally. You didn't know, like, what? Is the service time changed? This is our one annual combined service. Next week, if you come, you'll only be like a few minutes late. Speaking of which, you ever have one of those days where you're running late and running low on patience? This last winter, I was driving down Boyne City Charlevoix Road, and I was running late, and I saw this woman in the ditch, and she had her phone out, and I thought, great, she's calling somebody, she's calling for help, I can keep going. And almost as finished as soon as I was finished speaking, the Holy Spirit said, really, you're just going to drive right on past. You're going to be that guy that I told the parable about, and there's going to be, I have to send a Samaritan after you. Okay. So I pulled over and I walked back and asked if she was okay, and apparently someone was on the way, but she wasn't sure when, and so I tried to help get her car out. We tried shoveling it, we tried putting car mats under and everything, and I couldn't. But what I could do was stay with her until the person arrived and listen to her and talk, and before long that snowy ditch turned into a holy ground because I did more than just listen to her. I asked how I could be praying for her. I shared Jesus with her. I invited her to church, and standing there on that snowy ground, it hit me. God didn't need me to be a car mechanic. He needed me to be a faithful follower of Jesus. He didn't need me to have the right tools. He needed me to have the right readiness, and so I couldn't fix her car. I couldn't pull her out of the ditch. I had a little Ford Focus, okay? Lord bless me with a big truck someday, but what I did have was I had the greatest news ever. And I was able to listen to her and pray with her and be the love of Jesus. The Apostle Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, models this in Acts chapter 8. See, if you want to get ahead of me, Acts chapter 8. He models availability as a priority over ability. And God interrupts him with this one simple instruction, go south down the desert road. Now, he doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know who he's going to meet there. God doesn't tell him what he's going to be up to. Just obey. So Philip, he heads out. And here's the thing. When readiness meets assignment, God uses each of us to reach one more. Okay, if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 26. As for Philip, the angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And the eunuch had gone down to Jerusalem to worship and he was now returning. And so seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the prophet Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk alongside the carriage. So Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah, which specifically Isaiah 53, if you want to know. And he asked, do you understand what you're reading? And the man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come into the carriage and sit with him. And the passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb is silent before the shearers. He did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? And so the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else? And beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And as they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? I love that. And so he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Philip's approach to this moment was not just a random happenstance. That's the point. One more is reached through readiness, not through randomness. Okay, if you're taking notes, that's the main point here. One more is reached through readiness, not randomness. And so the question becomes, how do we kind of get ready like Philip? How do we learn from the example of Philip to be ready to reach our one more for Jesus? I think it's a lot of the same that we see playing out here in Acts chapter 8. So what I want to do is I want to give you four keys to gospel readiness from Philip's story here. Key number one is this, just to cherish the gospel. This is honestly where it starts. Before anything, you need to have a love for what the gospel means to you personally. Do you remember that moment when the light went on? When the love of Jesus flooded your life? When you finally said, I'm ready to submit to King Jesus. Do you remember? Like, that is still true of you. Have a cherishing love for the gospel. You need to be preaching the gospel to yourself regularly. See, Philip was not just informed by the gospel. Philip was ignited by the gospel. He had personally experienced the goodness of God in his own story. See, readiness starts with remembering what Jesus has done for you. If the gospel is only a doctrine in your head, it's not going to show up in your conversations. You're not going to be able to force it enough. But when the gospel truly is a delight in your heart, that's when it becomes the natural overflow of your life. So that's why we need to constantly remember how grace found us, how forgiveness freed us. If the gospel stays fresh to you, it's going to stay visible through you. So number one, cherish the gospel. Number two, care for people. You're like, you're supposed to teach me how to share the gospel. Yeah, you don't treat people like a project. They're humans that God created in his image. Care for people. Truly be curious about the people you're interacting with, especially your one more. Be praying for your one more. See, Philip did not see the Ethiopian eunuch as a project. He saw him as a person. And so I think what I see in Philip is this posture not of a salesman, but of a shepherd. To care for him. To make sure he's being fed. To make sure that he understands what's happening. That he's not just steamrolling him, forcing something down his throat. It's choosing to slow down and notice people and be interrupted and ask questions and carry genuine concern. The question is, how often are you intentionally trying to care for your one more, pray for your one more? How often are you looking for small everyday ways to connect with your one more? How often do you ask God, give me your eyes for one more today? See, reaching one more doesn't begin with the right words. It starts with having the right heart. To be loving and to be caring and to be genuine and to be serving and to be prayerful. Care for people. So cherish the gospel, care for people. Number three, create gospel pathways. Okay, this is what Philip does. He knows the gospel, but he's not going to like steer the conversation in a way that it's awkward. He's looking for the right moment. This is where we start to think creatively about how to move a good conversation I've been having into a God conversation. This is how I think creatively about how do I find that channel, that pathway that takes me from a God conversation about general spirituality to a gospel conversation about what are you going to do with Jesus? I'm looking for that. And I don't have to force that all at once. Philip starts with a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? He's not forcing the moment. He's creating a conversational path that they can walk on toward Jesus together. So readiness means that you're looking for these natural connection points, these transition points, a moment of vulnerability, a question, a shared struggle, a point of hope. This is the moment where it's really helpful to know what your own story is. That this is where the genuineness comes out most naturally. To share your personal story, how you've experienced God in your life. And then what you do is you go from that moment and you ask the deeper question that's waiting to be asked. Are you okay if I pray with you over this? Could I share something with you that helped me through that? You know, this is what I love about Jesus. And then fill in the blank with what you actually love about Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus? Have you heard the good news about what he's done for us? Would that be okay if I shared that with you right now? This is what it means to create gospel pathways. When the moment is ready and the Spirit is leading, you are prepared to direct it towards Jesus. You can't force them to believe, but you can actually be the one planting the seed. And so God conversations become gospel conversations when you care enough to go a little bit deeper. Now, it's one thing to know the gospel. It's another thing to talk about it, but it's another thing entirely to invite somebody into the life of following Jesus. You know, if Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to make you fishers of men. This is where we're reeling in the net, to use Jesus' metaphor, which is why the fourth key to gospel readiness is this: call people to Jesus. Philip does not just explain Isaiah 53 to this Ethiopian. Something clearly happens between verse 35, so beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus, and then verse 36. And when they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I visibly demonstrate that I want to change my whole life around and give it completely to Jesus, even though I'm going home back to the land of a thousand gods? I want to be serving this crucified and risen Savior Jesus. See, he understands the gospel, but then he knows, I want to actually do this action, being baptized, that shows that I'm all in for Jesus. Philip clearly called him to Jesus, invited him to respond, not just to understand. See, readiness means you have a clear, simple way to communicate who Jesus is, what he did, why it matters, and then what to do about it. This is where the conversation gets personal. You know, it sounds like you understand the good news of Jesus, but a gift doesn't belong to you until you receive it. Do you think you're ready to receive the gift of salvation from Jesus and put your faith in him? That's the moment where readiness turns into reaping a harvest. See, talking about Jesus plants the seed, but calling someone to respond to Jesus is picking the fruit when it's ripe. So when you cherish the gospel and you care for people and you create gospel pathways and you call people to Jesus, you become the kind of person that God can use anywhere at any time. One more is reached through readiness, not through randomness. And readiness is not about skill. It's about love and intentionality and creativity and courage. So what I want to ask Pastor Jason is, what does it look like? What does it feel like when we're successful in reaching one more for Jesus?
I'm just going to leave this stopwatch right there. So, you just heard the what and the who and the how of one more, reaching one more person for Jesus Christ. So, what's the result if we actually do it? As I've been listening to these guys up here share, I haven't just been keeping the timer. I've been thinking, one more is about more than just the one. What happens when one person says yes to Jesus? Everything changes, not just that person. As amazing as that is, there's more. Something happens in them, but it's not just about them. Something happens in us when we reach one more. Something happens in the world around us, and something happens in heaven above us. One person's eternity changes, and that makes it all worthwhile just for that. And yet, here's what else happens. First, heaven celebrates. Brant reminded us of Philip's encounter with that one Ethiopian. And Luke recorded what happened here on earth in the book of Acts. And the man met in the chariot, opened the scrolls, and then got baptized after trusting in Christ. But Jesus, he told us exactly what happened in heaven at the very same time. Luke records that in his gospel in chapter 15. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Just one sinner. Not when a whole city repents, like Nineveh. Not when a whole stadium full of people hear the gospel, like Billy Graham's crusades. Not even when a whole church gathers together to worship the name of Jesus, like we've been doing this morning. It only takes one person coming to Jesus Christ for heaven to throw a party. And I love that image, that picture. Can you imagine it? The angels themselves, many of them mighty warriors protecting us day after day, they lay down their swords and they pick up the confetti in order to celebrate what Jesus has just done in one person's life. Breaking out the confetti because your coworker, or your neighbor, or your nephew, that person that you've been praying for, that you've been caring for, that you've been crying for, and now that person just crossed from death into life through Jesus Christ. And if you ever wonder, is it really worth it? All the effort that we're talking about? All the blood, sweat, and tears that sometimes has to be contributed to reach just one more person for Jesus Christ? Is it even worth it? Jesus himself says, when you think that, just look up for a minute. Listen, because heaven thinks that is worth celebrating. And we should too. Heaven celebrates every time one more comes to Christ. Another change that happens is in us. Your faith comes alive in new ways. This one matters because some of us, maybe you today, feel kind of spiritually flat and numb maybe, stalled out, like our spiritual life is stuck in low gear and we just can't seem to make any progress at all. But when we accomplish our divine purpose, when we do what Jesus commands us to do, something supernatural happens inside of you as well. When you see God use you to reach one more, it puts a fire in your heart again. Pastor John told us earlier, most of us aren't cold-hearted. We're just distracted. And that's so true. But distraction blinds our faith and makes it harder for us to see what God is doing and therefore harder to see God himself. When you start praying for them, when you start recognizing with the eyes of Jesus who Jesus sees as a, and loves and gave his life for, and put you, them in your path, and then you care for them, and you reach out to them, your faith wakes up. It's like a spiritual smelling salt. If you're familiar with what that is, it'll wake you up. It'll get your attention. It'll clear your head. That's the point of it. And spiritually, the same thing happens when we take seriously the mission Jesus has called us to do. Purpose rushes back in. Your walk with Jesus gets sharper, deeper, more joyful. You see and hear and understand more clearly with a clearer head and a clearer heart because now you are aligned with the heart of God. And Brant shared with us exactly why that happens, because the gospel that saved you is now the gospel that flows through you. And it warms your heart while it does. And when you cherish the gospel so much that you can't wait to give it away, and you care for people rather than just projects, and you create pathways for them to be able to come to Christ like you have and then call them to make that decision, something in you catches fire all over again. Doing what is on God's heart manages to change your heart at the same time. And so if you're here today and you're spiritually feeling a little stale, maybe Jesus is inviting you to take part in his mission once again. Because nothing grows your faith like helping somebody else find their faith. Your soul wakes up when God uses you to help the lost come home. And not only is God changing and doing things when one more comes to Christ and celebrating in heaven and getting a fire back in our heart, there's the third thing that happens. When one more comes to Christ, it opens the door for many more. This is the part we often don't think about, let alone talk about. But Pastor Jeff reminded us where all this started, with those 11 scared, unimpressive guys who probably weren't so smart, but they said yes to Jesus' mission. God didn't just use them to reach 11 more. No, God used them to change the world because God was working through them. The power and authority of Jesus came to bear on those 11 men, and God changed the world as a result, opening up so many other doors, including the ones that you and I have walked through. Think about it. In Scripture, Andrew reached one more, his brother Peter, and Peter became a foundational piece of God's church. Paul was reached by one obedient disciple named Ananias, and Paul, in turn, went on to reach half the known world. D.L. Moody was led to Jesus by a humble shoe salesman. And then he led thousands of others to Jesus Christ. And he started the school where two of the pastors on our team were trained. In fact, every one of your pastors, if you were to ask Chad or Josh or Ben or any of the four of us up here, we could tell you who it was that led us to Christ. We were all somebody else's one more at some point, and now we all get to serve you. So never underestimate what God can do with one person that he uses you to reach. Your one more reaches out to someone else, and that ripple continues long after you're gone. We're not just talking about changing a moment when we're talking about reaching one more. We're talking about not even just changing a life, as special as that is, as worthy as that is to celebrate. We're talking about changing a legacy, changing an entire household, a family tree, a whole community, forever, for all eternity. When you reach one more, that one more has an eternity that's changed. And heaven celebrates the result. And your faith is ignited all over again. And the future changes, opening up the door for so many others to come to Christ as well. That's the result. But here's the truth. It starts with you and with me the same way that Pastor Jeff said it did for those 11 men. The same way that John described it as a passion, a mission for searching for what's far more important than a lost cell phone. It happens the same way that it did for Brant on a snowy roadside. It starts with us accepting our God-given mission on earth. It starts when we see the one like Jesus does. We step toward the one like he's called us to do. And we let Jesus work through you like he's promised he will. And so now, church family, it's time for each and every one of us to respond. I'm going to bring us home with one final question. Who is your one more? Think about that for a moment. Some of you have a ready answer because you've been praying for them for a long time, by name. Some of you are beginning to pray that God would open up your hearts in order to see that one more and recognize them. And he'll show you as you watch this week. Imagine if each and every one of us reached one more sometime in the next 12 months. That would be amazing. It would also create some problems, including how would we ever gather at one time in one place as one church and all three campuses gathering together to worship like we have today, because there'd be twice as many of us and we wouldn't fit. There'd be some other problems along the way, but it would be so worth it for one of those folks to come to Christ this year. Imagine what it would be like for every one of us to be used by God to reach one more person that he's already placed in our lives. Would you join with me as we pray together? As you listen to the Holy Spirit continue to talk to you? And perhaps as you respond to him. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for making our mission clear, even if it's not always easy. Thank you for promising that you would do the hard parts, that you will never leave us, that you will guide us as we go. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for loving each and every one of us with everything that you are and have. Seeing us not as a project, but as a person that you are willing to give your life for. Would you help us now to see those around us like you do? Would you allow us to recognize our one more, to step towards them, to look for ways to allow them to take a step towards you, to introduce the meeting between the God of the universe and this person that you love so much. And now, Lord, we respond. As you remain bowed in submission to the authority of God right now, Jesus Christ himself has called you on a mission. Are you willing to stay committed to the mission that he's called you to? Would you raise your hand towards heaven right now if you're willing to identify your one more and pray for him by name? If you haven't met that person yet and identified who it is, you're going to pray that God will show you. As you're keeping that hand up, would you maintain your commitment to doing whatever you can, honoring God and keeping with his word, that'll help that person to move in the direction of Jesus Christ? And it's possible that you're here this morning and you're not sure who your one more is because you haven't yet begun that relationship with Jesus Christ yourself. If that's you today, you've heard a lot of people talking about Jesus. You've seen a lot of people singing to Jesus. Have you heard a little bit of the still small voice of Jesus speaking to you? I would like to take a moment to invite you into the light of following Jesus. If you're not yet sure where you stand in your relationship with God, You're not sure whether he's entered into your life at all. Would you take this moment right now to admit that just like every one of us has been at times and continues to be at times, you're a bit spiritually lost. You're a little confused on which way to go. That something might be missing in your heart and in your soul, and Jesus is the only thing that will fill it. In order to accept the gospel, it's a simple matter. It starts with admitting and acknowledging that you, just like me and everyone else in this room, has done wrong. You've sinned before a holy God. You've not lived up to His perfect standard. And there's a price for that. And then you believe that Jesus is who He says He is, even if you don't understand how that could be. That He did what He said only He could do, even if you're not sure of all the details. And that He gave His life on that cross in order to pay the penalty that you and I deserved. And then choose to accept as a free gift, just like the one sitting under the Christmas tree this month. Nothing you can do to earn it, nothing you did to deserve it, but it's got your name on it, and it's already been lovingly provided. Would you be willing to choose to accept the gift of salvation today? Forgiveness from anything it is that you've done wrong? And to start a new relationship with the God of the universe, who loves you so much that He left heaven to come to earth so that you could be with Him. If that's a decision you're choosing to make right now, we'd love to pray for you. Us pastors up here would like to look out and see you raise your hand towards heaven just once, acknowledging that that's a decision you've made today. Lord, I want to pray for each person who's made a choice, who's seen and heard and understood at least a glimpse of who You are and Your love for us, and chosen to accept the gift of salvation for themselves. Would You continue to reveal Yourself to them today, tomorrow, this week, throughout the coming year? Would You allow them to understand and know who You are and passionately pursue You the way You've been pursuing them their whole life long? And Lord, we join in celebrating with those hosts in heaven who are doing the same, that at least one more person became a part of Your family today. We thank You for Your goodness to us, God. We thank You for Your goodness to others that we don't even know yet. And we thank You that You've already done everything necessary to equip us to share the good news with those that You've already placed in our lives. Would You allow us this week, this season of Christmas, when some people are listening more closely, willing to hear a little bit more about Jesus who was laid in that manger? And throughout the coming year, continue to allow Your heart to beat within ours for the one more that needs to find their way home. And all God's people gathered at the community church from all three campuses said in one loud voice, Amen.